My message this evening is entitled, if it matters to you and you take notes, is entitled Called to Radical Love. We are called to radical love. When Jesus Christ was asked this question on several occasions, you'll remember it, what is the greatest thing or what is the greatest commandment? His response was always the same thing, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest thing from the words and the mouth of Jesus Christ is love, to love God and to love people. And there was a time in Luke chapter 10 where somebody questioned who the neighbor was, which we're going to talk about tonight. But Jesus said that the greatest thing was love. He told us about it, he demonstrated it, and then he called us into a radical life of love for humanity everywhere that we would go. This is what Jesus has called us to. And I want to say to you tonight that our world does not need us to feel bad. They need us to love well. You can do whatever you want. That feels good. We are a people that have been called by Jesus to love well. And love is not merely in words. Love is in action. It is about what we do and not merely about what we say. And so I love the scriptures that lead us into the ways of Jesus, because the word radical simply means extreme. So as I communicate this to you tonight, I intentionally chose the word radical because the love that we are called to is extreme for one another. The love that we are called to for the world around us is extreme. Jesus lived it extreme, and he calls his followers to do the exact same thing. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus is talking about what seems to be like the end of the world, sort of the summing up of all things. And he goes down this list of things that you will notice as the world sort of comes to an end. And he talks about there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be plagues. There will be these things. And I'm not going to share with you whether or not he meant it for the readers in his day or whether he meant it for 1,000, 2,000 years. I don't really know. But there's a comment that he made that I think is relevant for us. In Matthew chapter 24, in the midst of the conversation about darkness covering the earth, Jesus makes this comment in verse 12. He said, this is what will happen. Because of the increase of wickedness, listen to this, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, sin, chaos, rebellion, the love of many will grow cold. I don't really think what he meant to say is that the world, who already isn't loving, is going to have colder love than they already have. I think he was actually saying to people who possess love, which God is love, those who possess the message of God's love, which is the gospel of Jesus, he's saying to those that actually have something to give, he's telling them that in these times when darkness is prevailing, seemingly, that many will be tempted to shrink back, and their love, which should be red hot, which should be giving every day, there'll be a temptation to pull back and to not give what God has given us to share with humanity. And he's saying this very, very clearly. There is a temptation in the midst of darkness to pull back. There is a temptation when things are tough and difficult and hard to kind of pull back and not give the love that this world desperately needs that we possess as Christ followers. He's saying specifically that it's going to get callous. People are going to get hardened. People are going to just let the world go as the world would go, and people would not care, is what he's trying to say. With the increase of darkness, people are going to stop caring. Friends, isn't that like reading the headlines of today? Isn't that what it seems like? And what we need to do as Christ followers is get out of a lukewarm, non-active, loving life, non-loving, non-active Christian life, and rise up and step out with the love of God in our hearts to see people change as a result of what we give away that God has given us. It isn't a time to shrink back when dark is getting darker, because God has called us to be the light and we need to turn the lamps on. It is a time to love well, not simply to feel bad. And I want to share with you a passage of scripture that I think calls us into loving action that is Christ-like. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I want to submit to you the Good Samaritan parable. Many of you have heard this. You don't even have to be a Christian to have heard or read or somehow gotten in touch with the Good Samaritan parable. I want to shed some light on some things that I think when I've read it that have inspired me. And as we, of course, are looking at this passage, we're thinking about the radical love that God has called us to in loving the world around us and seeing them come to know Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I'm just going to go ahead and read, and then we'll make some observations. It says this, "And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law, or how do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself," somebody say, that's a bad day. That's not even good if you're not just talking to Jesus, but he's in front of Jesus. So anyways, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down that road, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion," I underline that in my Bible, "and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus says the very same thing he had already told him, "Go and do the same." Prior to this moment, Jesus in Luke chapter 10 had sent out his disciples. I believe he'd sent out 72. And they, of course, went to preach the kingdom. They went to raise the dead. They went to cleanse those who had leprosy, heal the sick, and all of these things, cast out demons. They come back and they're rejoicing in all the good things that God had done through them as they were anointed and empowered of the Holy Spirit. They come back and Jesus has a conversation with them, and during that conversation, he's bringing these comments, and there's people that are listening that are not just his disciples, and one of them is this lawyer, and it's important to know that the lawyer in those days was not a lawyer like we have today. It's, we would think, like a divorce lawyer or a family lawyer or something like that. That's the word association that we have today, but in those days, a lawyer was in essence a theologian, is sort of a modern day equivalent. So Jesus is talking, and a theologian, a lawyer, begins to question him and wanting to trap him in the misusing of the law. That's what he was seeking to do, in initial stages at least. And of course, the lawyer says, "Well, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say, and how do you read it?" And he, of course, has the right answer. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, "Well, you already had the answer. You just need to do this, and you're going to live." And of course, he wasn't asking him to know. He was asking him to do something else there. And what's interesting is it's funny because Jesus seems to answer questions with questions. And that's sort of a thing that we don't want to do, but he doesn't. He doesn't really seem to work by our grid. And so he answers a question with a question. And what you see is the lawyer has the right answer. He's got the right knowledge. But Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. And it's a very confrontational passage. I would even say it's controversial. Sometimes we read this and it's sort of on the forefront of social justice. And I'm all for that. As Christians, we need to be about helping with justice in the earth. We need to be about that. But it's tended to be used towards a sort of social justice issues. And I want to submit a few things to you. And first is that this thing is controversial. This is a very confrontational passage. What do you mean? Jesus uses this illustration about what love is. Love is action, and he's using this sort of contrast that there was a Levite and there was a priest. These are two people who would represent an understanding or knowledge of God's law, the loving of the Lord your God, all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. They would know about loving people, But he's showing that even though they knew something, they didn't do it. And then he comes and basically says, but a Samaritan, and I want to kind of bring up, there's a tension between Jews and Samaritans. For many reasons, one was around worship, and another one was around lineage. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. Jews tended to, I think it's strong enough to say, they hated Samaritans. Samaritans were considered to be those that were half Jewish and possibly half Assyrian. And so they had a different practice of worship. They had a different lineage. There was tension. And so when Jesus uses a Samaritan in his story, it is insulting to the theologian. All right, so you with me so far? I want to bring up three things, observations. That's all we have time for anyways, I think. I hope we have time for that. But I want to bring up three things from this passage that I think are really important. And the first one, if we're going to be people called by Jesus to live a life of radical love toward the world around us, the first thing that I see from this passage is radical love stops for people. There's actually a passage that references Jesus in the story of blind Bartimaeus where it says that Jesus stopped. And I have that underlined in my Bible. It sounds so duh, but you know what? Love looks like something, and love stops for people. Isn't that true? Love is not inactive. If love is anything, it is active. It stops when it sees a need. And here's what you see in this passage. The priest, the Levite, they knew what the Bible said about love, but they did not stop. I just want to pause right there and think about that. That's sort of a Selah moment. The Samaritan stopped, and Jesus was getting at that. What does it mean? Knowledge does not equal a true spiritual lifestyle. What you know is as good as what you can do. Amen. Jesus was very deliberate in showing that love was what the Samaritan did from the compassion that he felt when he saw somebody that was hurt and broken and wounded right in front of him. Big contrast here. I don't know if any of you are into viral videos. I'm not saying I am, but I blame it on the interns, or at least past years of interns. I have watched many viral videos. Most of these, and I mean appropriate ones, inappropriate stuff I don't watch, but I don't know if you know this, but there's sort of like a bullying campaign that's going on in America right now. Obviously, when you get groups of kids together, kids can be cruel and make fun of one another, and they can bully each other. And so in order to stop that, there's a lot of good organizations that have put together videos to bring awareness to stop bullying on school, college, elementary school campuses, and so on. And so I was watching one of these videos that was, you know, had lots and lots and lots of views. I don't remember how I came upon it, but I ended up watching it. And it's it's this very serious video. And basically these guys made this video. It's a staged thing. They're on a college campus, and the camera's like way over here, and it's like in the middle of traffic. People are walking to their class to and fro, and this one guy basically runs up to this kid with a backpack and slams him up against the wall and starts to wrestle with him a little bit and throws his backpack down, punches him in the gut, you know, staged, but they're doing a good job. So he goes after him a little bit, you know, frazzles him and the whole deal. And all the while, check this out, all the while, people are just walking by. People are just walking by. Oh, a guy just getting punched in the stomach. No big deal. I'm just walking to class, man. Nobody is hardly doing anything. And what they're doing is they're trying to see who's gonna stop. Who's gonna stop and do something about what they see. And it's alarming to say the least. Most people, 70, 80% of people, don't do anything. They just walk on by. Actually, there are people sitting on the bench and they're sort of like working on their email or whatever. And a lot of them just get all their stuff together real quickly and they just take off. And the camera is like picking this up the whole time. Then there were a few gals who were real spicy, and they just jumped into the mix and pushed the guy away. And the people that were doing the video congratulated them and said, "Thank you for stopping. You are the kind of people that need to be the example and the model for everyone else." There were just a handful of people that even cared enough to stop. And the whole point is, we need people to get involved to stop evil in its seed form, which is right in this particular instance. It's interesting, there's one point in this video that I was watching. I actually watched it this morning to brush up on it, to remember it well. There's one point in the video where the guy who's actually bullying the other guy gets so frustrated because 30, 40 people had like walked by and nobody stopped. He finally turns around and starts yelling at everybody, "Does anybody see me bullying this guy? Does nobody care?" I mean, he went off. I mean, I think that was not part of the staged. I think he actually got into it so heavily where he himself was like, "This is ridiculous." My point is this. Radical love, if it's anything, it stops for people. The Samaritan stopped, and Jesus is making a very serious point. We need to be people that are willing to stop and do something about the needs that are in front of us. Friends, that is love, and love looks like something. Second is radical love takes responsibility for others. The priest and the Levite saw the man in need, but it wasn't their problem, right? See, I didn't make this guy hurt. I'm not the one that gave him the wound. I'm not the one that hit him. I didn't strike him. I didn't steal from him, so I don't have to bring a solution to him. See, what they saw was. I mean, I don't even know what they felt. It doesn't exactly describe it, but they saw somebody that was hurt, and their reaction was to move across the street. I mean, that's their reaction. Let's just move across. Let's just move on by. I don't even think they thought about it. I mean, chances are they saw this and it was like no big deal at all. They just walk on by like nothing. They didn't even see anything. But the Samaritan saw him, and the Bible says he felt compassion, and his compassion drove him to do something. You know what's interesting? When the Bible says he felt compassion, I want to deepen that idea for a second, because I don't know about you. Have you ever felt numb in your Christian life? I mean, hand over heart. I'm not looking for super spiritual anything. I'm not looking for emotional anything. I'm asking you a question. Have you ever felt numb? Okay. Jesus has invested the Holy Spirit into your life. You've received the message that you're never going to die. I mean, this is awesome, right? We're never going to die. We've got the good news. We're following Jesus. We believe in him. We love him. He loves us. We're in relationship. We don't have to perform anymore. We just receive from him, and this thing is beautiful. And then over time, life begins to happen. Darkness begins to invade. Some sins and some habits begin to set in, and before you know it, we're numb to the world around us, and we're not willing to do anything, and we look at situations and we basically just in our heart we've already predetermined, well, I didn't cause that, so I'm not gonna do anything about it. Well, the Samaritan made it his responsibility. He didn't have any connection whatsoever, but he made it his responsibility. Love takes responsibility for the wrongs in the world around us. That's what love does. Love is action. It is action. It is action, and it takes responsibility for what we see. He saw, he felt compassion, and he acted. That is what Jesus did. You know, God could have scrapped us, couldn't he? We went into sin, and God could have said, you know what? Boom, done. I got angels. They're obedient. I don't need humans. But you know what he did in our worst condition? He sent Jesus Christ while we were yet sinners. And he planted his son into the ground of the earth that anyone who believes upon Jesus can have a second chance at this thing and walk with him again as he created us to. That is the best news on the planet. And my point is that God took responsibility for our wrongs so that he could make it right. And he is our example. He looks at us and says, I want you to take responsibility. You may not have done the wrong, but you are connected as a human being to do something right. That's what Jesus did. That's what your example is. That's the model, the only model that we have for Christianity. And so you have this radical love takes responsibility for others to show mercy. We possess love, truth, and power, and it is our responsibility. And I would go as far as saying this, nobody else has what we have. When you believe the gospel, when you're a Christian, when you're a follower of Jesus, you believe this. This is what you truly believe. You believe that you, as a Christian, in your world of maybe non-Christians, have what nobody else has. And if you don't give what nobody else has, then they still don't have. So he's invested everything into us, and he says, go and share, because I've given you enough for yourself and everybody else that you will ever meet. The gift of Jesus, the gift of his love, is enough to share with every person that we come in contact with. It was never meant to be fully and completely satisfying in and of ourselves. It's amazing. We'd say, even say this, Because I've been numb before. I remember waking up one morning thinking to myself, Ben Dixon, where have you been? You read the paper, another death, shooting at Marysville High School. I mean, it's just, that's horrible. Me and my son, at the conference we just had last weekend, the shooting happened on Friday, and we had a conference Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we spent time praying we had planned a conference for 6 months. We had invited speakers from around the world and around the nation, and they were here. But we just altered our plans. This is what happened in our world. We didn't cause it, but we are part of the solution as Christ followers. We're going to gather and we're going to pray. And so we prayed. And one of the speakers, Leslie Kegel from Sri Lanka, encouraged us to go to the school. And so we had some of our interns actually went today. And I don't know if you've been out there, but me and my son Isaiah, we went out there late Wednesday night. And along this fence, they sold out flower shops. I mean, there's flowers and there are pictures and candles and everything. And we went and we were there for about an hour and we just prayed, God, pour out mercy, lift oppression, bring hope. And I'll tell you, hope came in my heart by the Holy Spirit for what he is doing in that community in the midst of darkness. Darkness that's unfathomable. I don't understand the kind of darkness that we just witnessed on Friday. I don't understand it personally, this last Friday. And yet God is pouring out hope, and I don't understand that either. But it's beautiful what God is doing. And I read these notes, and I looked at the pictures, and my heart began to well up. You know, I can honestly say there are things like this that happen in our world that we tend to not care about. But friends, I'm telling you, when you engage things and you start to take responsibility, your heart begins to be in love for things that you were numb to. You've got to engage. And I'd say to you like this, if you exercise your love, it begins to grow. When you exercise your love, if you sit back and you don't do anything, you get numb. And you get numb and you get numb. But when you step out, when you go to the school and you begin to pray and you walk that fence and you look at those pictures and you start to think about your own children or your own family and you start to do, this loving action starts to come out of you. Because why? Because it's already in you. God lives in you as you are a Christian, and he begins to move, and he begins to give life, and he begins to breathe hope, and he begins to answer your heart, and he begins to give words, and he does something that we can't do unless love begins to come out of us. And it takes us an action of taking responsibility. We've got to take responsibility for the world around us. That's why we're still here. We just go up to heaven, and it's all done, and we're with him, but we're here to take responsibility for the wrong because we have the solution to make it right. I want an amen from somebody in here. I mean, that's some, I think I need, and I don't approach you tonight thinking that I'm some professional. I am somebody who is just growing in God's love. There's no professionalism about any of this. It is people who are growing in the love of God, and you cannot grow unless you act upon it.
Amen.
All right. I like you guys. This is for me too. I'm just this professional person of loves every, we're in this thing, together. The third and final thing I want to share with you this evening, and so far I'm doing good on time. I'm just so surprised, actually, what's happening there, is this: radical love will cost us something. Radical love will cost us something. Listen, the priest and the Levite were on their way somewhere. Maybe stopping was inconvenient, or maybe it was costly to them. I don't know about you, but I'm a planner, okay? I've got my iPhone and got my calendar in there, and my days are planned. If I showed you my day, you showed me yours. There's some of you in here, we're planned to the hour, to the half hour. That's Ben Dixon, all right? That's me. Like it, love it, or leave it. That is who I is, okay? Is that grammar? That's awesome. But that's me, okay? And we pray prayers like, God, use me. We pray prayers like, God, I want to share the gospel. We pray prayers like, God, I want to love people more. We pray these prayers, and then we have this plan. And we've got to make ourselves available even in the middle of our plan. I live a planned, organized life. I've got like 150 kids, okay? I don't know how my wife does what she does and how I do what I do. I don't really have 150 kids. You guys look like a bunch of owls out there. Is that a joke? It was a bad joke, but it was a joke. But the thing is that it's, when you pray and you want to be used by God to see the world around you change, you've got to realize it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost a little bit of your schedule. It's going to cost a little bit of your plan. It's going to cost a little bit of your shopping and grocery shopping at the store. It's going to cost to see a need. With all of our schedules and all of our plans, to see a need, we might be on our way somewhere, but we've got to have a sensitive heart to the Holy Spirit to be used by Him to see the world change. There's no other way. There's no other way. You know, I have this plan and God does not abide by it. Have you noticed that in your life? It's like God has no regard for where I got to be. It's just truth. It happened to me this week, like multiple times. I'm thinking, and I don't like to over-spiritualize things and tell the person that I'm, oh, I was late because I was ministering in the Lord. You know, I don't like to over-spiritualize things. But in fact, if you're going to be praying those prayers and you're going to give yourself to loving people and you want to see things change and you want to meet needs of those around you and give away the love that God has given to you, it's gonna shake up your world a little bit. It's going to cost you a little something. And we've got to embrace that like right up front. And there's no other way. I've not found a convenient way to love people. Okay? I've just not found it. So if you find it, I'll give you my notes and you preach the message because I've not done it yet. You know, now, here's the thing I wanted to say, just sort of as a contrast to see how controversial the passage was that Jesus was bringing up in the Good Samaritan parable. What he was saying was, listen, like the Levite and the priest, they walked by and the Samaritan stopped, right? We know that, I've said that, but here's the thing that we've got to kind of get into our minds, like the Samaritan picking up the Jewish guy and tending to his needs and trying to heal up his wounds, throwing him over his horse or his donkey, and bringing him into a Jewish city. Okay, just go with me on this for a second. Can you imagine a Samaritan going into a Jewish city with a Jewish man who is hurt? And this is what you're going to say. I found him on the side of the road just like he is, and I brought him here to help him. Yeah, right you did. Let me just sort of paint a... It's kind of like an American Indian in the 1800s finding a cowboy on the side of the road and putting him on his horse and riding him into Dodge City. Saying, I found this guy on the side of the road. They're thinking, I bet you did. See, here's my point. This cost the Samaritan a lot more than it would have cost the Levite and the priest. This cost him something. We don't even know how much, but Jesus was, it's a fictitious story that he's trying to get a point across. It cost him more, and yet he did it. The one that it cost the most is the one that did it. And so what does that tell us? It tells us this thing is going to cost us. If we want to love people, it's going to cost us. But really, there's no cost at all because we're doing this in following the example of Jesus Christ. It is what we are called to. So the cost really is no cost at all. Close with this story. Sherry, if you could come anytime. She's not in here yet. It doesn't matter. I'll close a little later. I'll take a little more time. No problem. We were, me and my wife and Pastor Chris, about 20 others from the church went to, Lana and a couple others went to Israel back in January. And I just want to say, everybody needs to go to Israel at least once, twice. There was a cost to that. It cost me and my wife, we could have bought a car almost for what... Still kind of feeling that, actually. But we went to Israel, and it was incredible. And I remember one of the more impactful moments for me, which continues to unravel, is when we went to the Holocaust Museum in Israel called Yad Vashem. And I don't know if you should check this out online. If you've been there, you know what I'm saying. It's like you're not prepared to consider what happened under our watch, not many years ago, under the Nazi regime. You're not prepared for this. And I remember, going in there, and they bring you in to the story at first, and then as you go through the museum, they have a guide, and you all have an earpiece, and the guides are trained in many ways, not just knowledge, but they are actually trained to lead you through an experience. They want you to feel 6 million people dying. They're not afraid. They pull out, friends, listen, they pull out, we cush stuff, they don't cush anything. They take out all the stops, they say all these things. The gal would say these sentences that are like arrows into your heart. About 6 million people, half of the Jewish population was murdered during these days. And she would just stick it to us and then walk off and leave us feeling what we were feeling. And at first I was like, man, this is rubbing me the wrong way. But then I started to get it. I need to feel this. This really happened under our watch. And they bring you to this section in the museum where they start to talk about all of the countries that were notified about what was happening and they turn their back. And that was probably the most painful part to me, because that's not necessarily the side of history you learn in the Western world. But they're unashamed to tell you about it over there because they experienced it. It's a different vantage point from their end. I remember them saying things, you know, talking about Auschwitz and letting certain countries know what was going on, including ours. And decisions were made because there would be a cost to get involved in this war at the times in which they were alerted. But by the time people responded, 6 million people had already lost their lives. Half of the Jewish population was killed. And I just sat there like thinking, I don't even know, man. It's just like, do I even care? Like, think about this for a second. Like, do I even care that this happened? The simple answer is, oh, of course I do. No. Like, did it even impact me at all when she was talking to us? Did I absorb it into my heart as a follower of Jesus, feeling the death? The Bible says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. How much more those that were innocent? And I begin to think about the cost of stepping in and stopping the evil of their time. And I know that's a political conversation, pacifism versus, you know, activism. I don't know. But protecting the innocent seems right by my book. And I just remember being impacted by that, thinking, you know, there's a cost to love people, to protect people, to care for people, to be there for people. There's a cost. And not everybody wants to pay it, but I believe in our life, when we see the needs around us, when we see opportunities that are in front of us, God has called us to be people that are extreme in our love. If the church should be known for anything, in my opinion, we should be known as loving people. That all the rest of the religions of the world and all the rest of the world itself can be known for whatever, fine. But we should be known as the people of love. That go out of their way, people that do what it takes, people that are there when tragedy occurs. They're there in the good and they're there in the bad, but they are there. Like us, love us, or leave us, man, we are there to give, serve, and speak in Jesus' name. And that is something that is true of Christ's followers. I want to say this to you. Love looks like something, and what is unacceptable for Christ's followers is for it to look like nothing. Is that true? The Bible has a lot to say about love, and I just want to throw these passages up real quick. If you could go back to these passages right there. I mean, if you go through the Bible, just a concordance on love, there's just, go to the next one. There's just so many passages. And it says, Jesus told us to love one another as he has loved us. We're known. Jesus even said, like, the world will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Here's my question to you. What's that look like in your life? Not I say I love somebody, but how are you interacting with, serving, caring for, and loving the household of God and people out in the world and your workplace? Stuff comes against us and we forgive. People say things and we speak blessing and we pray for them. We're Christ followers. We're different than everybody else. We're a peculiar people. We move in the opposite spirit of what comes against us. This is who we are, and this is what we do. We're people that love. I don't want to be known for what I'm against, and there are some things that I'm against, but I want to be known for what I'm for, and if anything, to be people that love. And love looks like something. Our world does not need us to feel bad. They need us to love well. And as we consider what we're talking about with the people of the world, I want you to know, as clear as I can say it, that if you don't know what you can do for people, you can pray for them, and praying for people is loving them. If there's nothing else you can do, spend just a little bit of time praying for the people in your world that are suffering and going through great difficulty. That is, in one way or another, loving them. So we can love because he loved us first. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your love poured out in your son, Jesus Christ. And your word says that this love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 5. We receive that today. We ask that you would activate us to be people that care for and serve and speak blessing over and to the world around us, Lord. Help us to be like the Samaritan in the passage where Jesus clearly shared with us what it means to be somebody who is radical and extreme in our love for humanity. Let us be like your son, Jesus. We pray that tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.